I hope that most of you will be aware by now that on these Sunday mornings, we're dealing with a series of sermons on the whole question of Christian discipleship. And this morning we come to the theme of the word of discipleship. And we're looking together at this difficult passage of Scripture in John 8, the passage which was read as our lesson. It's found on page 96 of the New Testament section of the Church Bibles. Now, I want to focus our attention this morning on verses 31 and 32, and these remarkable words in this statement of Christ, where he says, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, this week, as I've been reflecting upon these words, they seem to be more and more profound as you start to think about them. They're so deep and extensive in their scope and understanding. And I want us this morning to try and subject ourselves to them, to try and look at them and open them up and say, what is Christ really saying here? And what does he say about the nature of Christian discipleship in my own life and living? Now, there are two sections I want us to look at it under. Firstly, then, the word of discipleship. Christ says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. Now, notice the context in which Christ is here speaking. We're told that he's speaking in verse 31 to the Jews who had already believed in him. So here are some men, they're Jews, and they've come and they've already understood something about Christ. They've understood something about the nature of Christ and about his mission. They've understood something about who he is and what he's come to do. And as they've understood that, so they've come to express faith in him and belief in him. Now, as soon as that has taken place, Christ then starts to speak to them about Christian discipleship. And as he does so, he tells them that discipleship is achieved and demonstrated by their submission and continuing in his words. Now, what Christ is here claiming, I believe, is most important for our understanding of Christian life. You see, the Christian life is no simple believism. That is, that it is not simply saying that in an intellectual or an emotional way, that I believe and trust in the person of Jesus. Yes, that's where Christian faith begins. We first come to recognize Christ. We first look at this character of Christ. We first face the phenomena of Christ. And as we do so, we have to come to terms with him. And as we come to terms with him, so we come to believe in him and we express our faith in him. But that's not the end of our faith. No, that's the beginning of it. Even though it starts there, what Christ immediately does to us is he then puts us within his school. And he puts us in a school where he is the teacher, and we are the learners and the pupils, and his word is what we're studying. And his word becomes the thing that we subject ourselves to in submission as we learn and study in the school of Christ. We submit to the instruction of his word. We conform our wills to it in obedience to it. Now, this idea would have been much more familiar to them in the ancient world than to us. If you had been impressed by the character of Socrates, if you'd watched Socrates in his teaching and his life, and you'd come to believe in him as the great teacher in Athens, you would have joined the Socratic school. And in the Socratic school, you would have stood or sat in his house at his feet. And you would have listened to Socrates teaching and instructing. And as you listened to him, you would sought to learn what he told you, to understand what he was saying, to take it into your life and into your living, and then to pass it on in the way that you lived and what you said. Now, Christ says that exactly what takes place in discipleship. That if you come to understand who I am, and if you start to believe in me, then you enter my school. You become part of my school. You enroll within it. And you are the instructor, and I am the teacher, and my word is what you are studying. That's what Christ gave as his command to his disciples as he sent them out on that last command. He tells them these words, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now notice that command. It is that they should go out, they should bring people into discipleship, they should baptize them in the Christian faith, and then they should teach them. And they should teach them in Christ's school to observe his words and his instruction. Now this is most important because in many ways it's unpopular. You see, what Christ has done is he has joined together belief in his person and obedience to his word. And he said those things are indissolubly linked. You cannot separate them. But for many people today, they have been separated. Even Christians find it unpopular. Why, it sounds so restrictive. Why, that I've got to be submitted under Christ's teaching and in his instruction. That I've got to conform to some school and be a pupil again. It sounds so routine and mundane and dull and formal. Surely the Christian faith can't be like that. I don't want to come back under that restriction. I want to be free. And so many Christians call themselves to the excitement of Christian faith, the adventure of Christian faith, to know Christ as their Savior and their friend, but not also to know him as their Master and their Lord. But those things can't be separated. They're never separated in the New Testament. They're not separated in the teaching of Christ, and they're not separated in any true Christian discipleship. As we come to believe in him, so we're enrolled in his school, and we sit under his authority. We're taught by him, we listen to his word, we're corrected by it. That's what Christ says in verse 26 here. He says, I have much to say about you and much to judge. Well, he says to these men, look, I've got lots to teach you. I've got to correct so much in your life. I've got to judge you on things which are wrong. I've got to instruct you, and you've got to learn. It was Professor Slaughter who said these striking words. We do not take our stand on the Word of God, but under the Word of God. And that is the only true position for Christian discipleship. That we are under Christ's word, under its teaching and instruction and correction. Now, the Christian disciple does this for two primary reasons. Firstly, because this is the way of truth. You see, as you've come to believe in Christ, as you've faced the person of Christ and come to understand something of who he is, so you understand that his words are also the truth of God, that he speaks the truth of God. And therefore you come to know that, as he says, you shall know the truth. That the Christian faith is not vague mysticism. It is not my simply trying to understand something about God. It is that Christ has revealed God, and it is a revelatory religion. That God has not left us in ignorance, but revealed to us who he is and what he is like. He's done that in the person of Christ, who is the living word, the word of God in living form. He's done that in the written word, which is the spoken word of Christ. And these two bear testimony to one another, and they are the revelation of the truth of God. Now, Christ constantly tells these people that. You find it if you look with me in verse 26 first. He says, he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Or again, go on in verse 28. He says, I do nothing on my own authority, But I speak thus as the Father taught me. Or look on to verse 40. He says, a man, talking of himself, who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Or again, you find it in verse 45. He says, I tell you the truth. Constantly in this passage, he goes on, look, I'm telling you the truth of God. I'm not speaking my own words. I am God's revelation. And as I'm the living word, so I give you the spoken word of God. And I speak to you the truth. And if you want to know the truth about God, then you listen to my words. And you sit under my words. And you conform to my words. And you're instructed in them. Now, the second reason why the Christian disciple does this is because this is the way of the Master. You see, when we submit our lives and all that we are to the word of Christ, we are doing nothing other than Christ himself did to the word of God. He was the one who lived and dwelt under the word of God. He says that, for example, in verse 29. He says, I always do what is pleasing to him, to God. Or again in verse 55, he says, I know him and I keep his word. Now this is the way that the Master lived. And the disciple is not above his Master. Since this was his pattern, this is our pattern. Since he submitted his life in obedience to the Father, so we submit our lives in obedience to the word that he has declared. And we start to learn to do what the disciples said. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the nets, as they learned obedience to that word. This then first is the word of discipleship. Now secondly, I want us to see here the word of freedom. He says in this verse, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, I hope you see here that we hit one of the central paradoxes of the Christian faith. You see, the paradox is simply this, as Christ explains it, and that is that it's by submitting yourself to instruction, by placing yourself in his school, by making yourself a pupil under his teaching, by being in this class, that you actually gain freedom. It seems so much the opposite. Why, it seems utterly restrictive to us. Fancy putting ourselves voluntarily in school again. Fancy voluntarily trying to submit our lives under teaching and being under authority again. It seems restrictive and bondage and slavery. And Christ says to them, that's exactly the reverse. Actually, this is freedom. And this is real freedom. You know, Christ often says that to his disciples. He says it to them in those remarkable words where he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He's saying two things. Be in my school, learn of me, and wear my yoke. Now, what pictures could there possibly be which are more restrictive than those? Wearing a yoke which stopped an oxen doing what it wanted to do and bound it in to its work. Being in a school and learning of Christ. It's bondage. And yet Christ goes on and he says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you will find rest or freedom to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now men and women today find that impossible to understand. It seems utterly contrary to everything that they think. Why, there's a deep concern in our world today about freedom, and a right concern, for liberation from all that is oppressive and bondage upon man, that man may be free again and express his freedom, and that's a right concern. But very often that freedom finds itself simply as freedom from all restrictions into an uncontrolled license. It was William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the past, who wrote these words, "Nothing is so futile as the unhampered satisfaction of sporadic impulses. That's the sort of existence which leads through boredom to suicide. Freedom, so far as it is a treasure worth having, must be freedom for something, as well as freedom from something." Now that is the vital point. You see, Christ is saying that if you submit yourself to my teaching, and you submit yourself to the truth, then you will have a direction and a purpose and a truth for the freedom which you experience, that you'll know where it's going, and you'll know how to use it and what it's for. May I try and illustrate what I'm trying to say? When I was young, I longed to be able to play the piano. It seemed to me a marvelous thing to be able to do, to be able to come home at night and sit at the piano and express yourself in this way. And so I used to listen to pianists and see how marvelously they expressed music on the piano. So I thought that's what I would do too. And I had great visions of myself giving concerts one day in my performance upon the piano. You know how laughable that is if you've ever heard me try to play the piano. Anyway, I started by having lessons. The first lesson was a tremendous disappointment to me, because we spent our time learning the notes and what numbers and what letters they had. And as the lessons got on, they got more and more of a disappointment. We got on to scales, and then we learned all the basic framework, and I got more and more frustrated. Why, I wanted to play music, and here I was, stuck with scales. I gave up learning the piano. And as a result, I have never had the freedom to express myself as I wanted in music and on the piano. And so I just have to listen to others, because I'd never learned the rules. I'd never learned the truth about the piano. I'd never learned the truth that was basic to music. Now, it's something like that in Christian discipleship too. Christ says this is God's world, and God knows how it works. And if you're going to have the freedom to live in God's world the way that he wants you to live, then you need to understand something of God. You need to be in God's truth and submitted to it, and to understand it in submission. Now, man always believes the opposite. Why, that's the earliest and basic temptation to man. Why, the devil said to Eve, "Why, the reason why God has given you these restrictions is to restrict you. The reason why he's told you to be obedient is to stop you enjoying yourself, to stop you being really free, and to stop you being like God. But if you disobey him, then you will know freedom, and then you will know life." So she does. She believes him, and she disobeys, and she finds bondage for the first time in her life. And men and women have constantly discovered that. There's some striking words written by André Gide, who was a famous French novelist, who wrote like this: "I assure you that the feeling of freedom can plunge one into a kind of anguish. Give me some reason for living. I have none left. I have freed myself, but what does it signify? This objectless liberty is a burden to me. This objectless liberty is a burden to me." Now, Christian freedom is entirely different. Why, it's freedom under the truth of God, under the Word of God. That as I'm submitted to that truth, I can enjoy the word and the truth of God. I can enjoy God's world because I understand it, and I understand something about the maker of this world and something about the way he desires this world to run and men to run within it. I'm free from the restrictions of modern thought. That is, that I do not have to believe every advertising slogan that's told me. I don't have to submit myself to every whim and fashion of modern thought that comes out, to every political pressure and political slogan, to everything that I hear on the television or read in the newspaper. No, I'm related to a higher truth, and I could submit everything that I hear and understand to that truth, to understand and to judge it, whether it is true or not. And that gives me liberty, and it gives me freedom, and it makes me not the bondage bound by myself. Why, this freedom, he goes on, you could read it sometime, we haven't got time to develop it, but in the following verses he shows how it sets us free from sin in verses 34 to 38. Why, the truth of God sets us free that we're not limited by the inhibitions of our own selfishness, that we can start to be the people that God wants us to be. And then he tells us that it sets us free for life and eternity. In verses 52, he says, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never taste death. Here then is the word of freedom. Notice then that our discipleship and our freedom depend upon our continuing in the word of God. If you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Can I practically then end by saying something with how it affects us, I believe, in our Christian discipleship? And there are three things that I think we need to do. Firstly, I think we need a new regard and concern for God's word. Why, if it is the word of God which releases us into more freedom and gives us growth in discipleship, we need to have concern for God's word. Why, God's word is so readily available to us today that it's easy for us to take it for granted and not to have the concern and regard for it that God would desire. When you read back in church history, you start to see that when men did not have this word, how much they longed for it. There's a lovely eyewitness account of the way in which at the beginning of the 19th century, when the Bible was first translated into Welsh and was taken to Wales, men and women longed to receive it. And the account was this. When the arrival of the cart which carried the first load was announced, the peasants went out in crowds to meet it and eagerly bore off every copy. The young people were seen consuming the whole night in reading it. Laborers carried it with them into the field that they might enjoy it during the intervals of their labor and lose no opportunity of becoming acquainted with its truth. Why, here were men who suddenly had the word of God. And as they had it, they understood its treasure. They understood that God had revealed himself to them, that no longer need they be in ignorance, and they longed to hold it, and they longed to have it. But we have it so readily available that it's easy for us to take it for granted. We need a new concern and regard for his word. We need to recognize what is said in the coronation service of this country. As the Bible is given to Her Majesty and the words are said, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. And secondly, if we're meant to have a new concern for the word of God, secondly, we need to know the word of God. There is no shortcut to this. You and I as Christians are put in Christ's school. And in his school, we need to come under his instruction. And that means that we need to listen to his word. We need to place ourselves under his word. We need to read his word. We need to spend time with his word. We need to study his word, and we need to understand it. And there is no shortcut to that. There's an appalling ignorance amongst Christians of the word of God, especially young Christians today. And therefore, there is a lack of growth in Christian discipleship. Because this is the way to grow in Christian discipleship, there's no shortcut. And we need to submit ourselves to studying and thinking and reading again God's word. I love the word that Christ said to the disciples. Let these words sink into your ears. That's what we need, to let God's word sink into our ears, to spend time with God's word and to understand it. All the word that the psalmist said, I meditate upon your word day and night. And the word he uses for meditate is the word ruminate, which is exactly the same word as the word for chewing the cud. And what the psalmist is saying is, I chew the cud with your word, that I cast it over in my mind and my thinking and my living. I allow it to affect myself because I know it and I spend time with it. We need to know God's word. He has taken the trouble to reveal his word. We need to take the trouble to understand what he has revealed. And lastly, we need to obey God's word. Again, there is no shortcut. Christ said to his disciples, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And we need not only to understand God's word, but to obey it. That means that if you and I want to grow as Christian disciples, there is only one way to do so. And that is that we submit ourselves under his instruction. That means that you and I place our lives and our talents and all that we do in our work and our home and our hostel and other places, and we say, what is God saying to me? What is obedience to what he says? What does he command? And I start to obey what he commands, even if it is difficult. Of course it's difficult. At times it will go against what we want. At times he will have to judge us and criticize us and change us. At times he will have to remove some of the things that we're wanting to do. But Christ says, look, I want you to obey. I want you to learn in my school. I want you to go on in your learning and that your lives may conform with what I teach you. That's how Christ did it. That he learnt obedience by the things he suffered. And he was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And that's what Christ calls us to. Do you and I want to grow in Christian discipleship? Do you and I want to know the freedom of Christian living? Then Christ says there's only one way to it. It's no romantic, sparkling, exciting way. It is the day by day living in his school, the day by day learning his word, the day by day submitting ourselves to his word in obedience to it. That's the way. That's the way he desires. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. May God enable us to be those who are submitted to his instruction. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the treasure that it is. We thank you that it tells us of God, tells us of your plan and purposes. It tells us of life and of truth, that it never misleads us. And we ask you, Lord, that we may be those people who are under that word, who are prepared to be in your school and under your instruction, who day by day are prepared to be open to your word, to have a desire for it, to want to know it, and desire to obey it. Lord, enable us to be those people. For your name's sake. Amen.